Graham's views, claims, and or representations may not necessarily reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220 The Word. Hope you'll be able to join in the conversation here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And let's go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless the program, use it for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be able to point people to Christ, that they might see that the Bible is a reasonable book and that faith in Christ is a reasonable faith. And we just pray, Father, that something we talk about, you could use to open people's eyes to their need for the Savior. Bless the program this evening for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to the program here tonight. It just seems like this has been a busy, busy past week here. I really don't know where to jump in at. Everything from the shooting at the Navy Yard there earlier this week, the terrorist attack in Kenya, the mall in Kenya, as well as the tragic suicide bombing of the church in Pakistan. And it has just really been a rough week in that sense. And then in the midst of all that, my wife and I were off to Kentucky for a funeral and just different things going on. It's just been busy and one thing after another. And it's one of those things that you sit down, it's trying to hard think of what really to jump in with to begin the conversation here this evening. However, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you. 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air. And we got a call we're going to get to in just a moment. But get started here tonight. I want to say happy anniversary to my daughter Anna and her husband Joe. 1 year anniversary here tonight today. And so congratulations to them. And I just thought I'd go ahead and mention that here at the start of the program. But we've got Keith in Canton calling in, and we'll get started right with the phone calls here this evening. Welcome, Keith. Good evening.
Oh, Pastor, how you doing?
Good. How are you tonight?
Good. Praise the Lord, how good and faithful he is.
Amen.
And, you know, all good comes from him, and he allows us to participate in that good and, you know, live another day and to breathe his air and to serve him. And thank the Lord he's given us eyes to see, minds that work, feet that work, legs that work.
And, that's right.
You know, we got to receive not the grace of God in vain in many ways, you know. But I just had a few comments, and then maybe your, insights. Since Jesus came and paid the price for sin, if we would truly receive him,
right,
you know, and truly become born again, he gives us a new nature, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit come to live in us.
Right. In fact, he says
would
in
he ever cast us overboard because we don't remain perfect?
Okay.
Throughout our Christian life.
That's a good question.
And how many times, if a Christian can lose their salvation, how many times can they become born and then unborn, and then born, and then unborn? Yeah, I think in Hebrews, we see a number of passages, and what we see is a warning given out to all kind of people in general. That is, you know, examine yourselves, and, there's a lot of people that are religious, but they, the Lord's trying to draw them, and they're religious, but they are not born again, or they need to make sure they go forward with the Lord to confirm their salvation. And
right.
Specifically, like in Hebrews 6 and another chapter also, I think the key in Hebrews 6 passage is verse 9, where it says, there's a contrast, it says, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. That's a different group than the previous 8 verses. It says, and things that accompany salvation. That is, there's something that accompanies salvation. That's called the fruit, the fruit of being born again, and so forth. And then in verse, I'll let you comment, just in chapter 10.
Hebrews chapter 10 should be linked to Hebrews chapter 6. That's correct.
Yeah, and then chapter 10, because these are, there's some important scriptures that we don't need to just not deal with or sweep under the rug, but look at them in context of the local scripture and the overall context of the Bible and wrestle with these things. Hebrews 10, and I think it's, I just kind of dropped down into...
Right, and before we get too far afield, mm-hmm. and we'll get to that right there. Obviously, the key to understanding is when Jesus saves us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll get there to Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 here in just a moment.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 16, or I'm sorry, verse number 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
2 Corinthians 5?
That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what we see there, Nat, talking about the reconciliation, is the work that God has done in terms of saving us and redeeming us, justifying us from our sin. And is the ministry we've been given is not to save people or to reconcile people to God, but to tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that God will do the reconciling, that God will mm-hmm. do the saving. See, we introduce people to Christ, and then God does the saving when people put their faith in him,
because mm-hmm.
It's Jesus Christ that paid the sin debt, not ourselves. And so mm-hmm. we just simply believe what he's done. And mm-hmm. then when he has done that, then
he's already reconciled unto them. They just need to receive what he has to offer.
Right, and when we receive it, and the key is believing. When we're mm-hmm. willing to believe, that's like throwing the switch on a light. When you throw the switch, you don't actually make the light come on and light up the room. Mm-hmm. The electricity does that. You just make it possible for the electricity because you satisfy the condition in mm-hmm. terms of flipping the switch. And when
mm-hmm.
I was going to say, the Bible said Jesus mm-hmm. or I'm getting ahead of myself here. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we call upon him and express our faith that he is a Savior, and he reckons God himself, as we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, reconciles. We become a new creature, and God reconciles mm-hmm. us to himself, and mm-hmm. he forgives us of our sins. He gives us eternal life. John chapter 10 makes that very clear, where he says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. And eternal life, by its definition, does not end. He didn't say, I give unto them conditional life. He said eternal mm-hmm. life. And he very emphatically says, and they shall never perish. And if you look in the original Greek, it means they'll never perish, which is a very strong statement. God himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, speaks here in John 10, verse 28, and says that he's given us eternal life and that we will never perish. And then he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if that's not enough, he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one, because Jesus is God and the Father is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. God the Son, the second part of the Trinity. So we have the assurance that God gave us eternal life when we believed and we became a new creature in Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 6, where you brought this passage up here, you had the question, you know, about losing salvation and then getting salvation again and then losing it and then receiving it again. And how many times can you do that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, we see written, starting verse number 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And you mentioned that down in verse number 9, it says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he's talking to a different group in verse 9, and verse number, or he's talking about a different group in verse 9. In verses 4, 5, and 6, that portion there, he's essentially talking about people who have been enlightened as to the truth of the gospel and have rejected it. He never says that these people were saved. This is a common mistake. People read that and they think he's talking about saved people because it says they were partakers of the Holy Ghost, they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And they were, of course, they were enlightened, they tasted the heavenly gift. But what that's not saying they got saved, it's saying that that in their blindness, because without Christ, there's nothing in our nature, in our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and in our nature, there's nothing that really desires the things of God, and what happens is God has to open our eyes, because we're blinded by the devil, the Bible says, and so when God opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel, we're enlightened, and now it's up to us to trust Christ as our Savior or not trust Christ as our Savior. It's a choice that we have to make, but we could not make that choice until we were enlightened. And then because we were enlightened, we tasted the heavenly gift in the sense that we saw that it was for real. We were made partakers of the Holy Ghost in that the Holy Spirit of God enlightened us, opened our eyes. And as a result, we've tasted the good word of God. We've seen the truth of the gospel and the powers of the world to come and all that. We've seen the truth of the gospel message, and we reach the point where we know that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God and that because of our sin, we deserve a place in hell. But we also know and believe that Jesus, as God in the flesh, died on the cross and became our sin sacrifice and shed his blood to pay for our sins, that he was buried in, and we know that we believe that he rose from the dead. And so now it's a matter of, are we going to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved or not? If we don't call upon the name of the Lord, we can't be saved. If we do, then God reconciles us to himself. God does the saving, and God makes us a new creature in Christ. And that's the beloved that he refers to and persuade better things. These are the people who heard the gospel. Their eyes were opened. They accepted the gospel message. They accepted Christ as their Savior. They believed. But this group in chapter 6 here that we're talking about, they see the truth of it, but then if they fall away, they're in danger of never being able to be saved again. But for the sake of argument, let's say that this is teaching that people can lose their salvation, okay? Verse number 6 there says, if they shall fall away let me back up again. Verse 4, it is impossible, okay? And then we follow the sentence on down with the added clauses in that sentence. It's impossible, down to verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And what that suggests is if And I don't believe this is referring to believers. I believe this is referring to people who have their eyes open to the truth of the gospel. Mm-hmm. But if this is referring to believers, if these are truly born-again people, it says it's impossible for them to be saved again. So yeah. If you could lose your salvation, how many times could you lose it? Once? Because it'd be impossible mm-hmm. to ever be saved again. And
that fits into the whole context, sorry, Pastor, of the whole book of Hebrews, that is, people were falling back under the law and Judaism and in works rather than the true gospel. They were falling to a way that does not work. That is the, you might say, the false gospel or the perverted gospel or being good enough to get into heaven. That is, like in Hebrews 10, where it talks about they treat the Son of God and his blood as an unholy thing.
Right.
Anybody that wants to get, you know, that means that that's something they don't want. It's not good enough. And
exactly.
They're going to earn their way into heaven.
And what you said about them going back under the law and things like that, that's exactly where Hebrews chapter 10 comes in. And that's why if you mark in your Bible there at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, 5, and 6, there should be a mark there to go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26 through verse number 29, because the Bible says there, "For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now again, those that believe that you can lose your salvation, despite the fact that in John chapter 10, Jesus himself said he gave us eternal life and we'll never perish, which is pretty emphatic. But despite the fact that Jesus said that, if we ignore what Jesus said, or if we just don't believe what Jesus said, and we believe that we can lose our salvation, then this passage would suggest, again, the loss of salvation and say that then there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, and which shall devour the adversaries. But this is actually, again, somebody like the case in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, where they've been enlightened. They now know the truth.
The Holy Spirit was working in their life to try to draw them.
Exactly. And they
you
know
could walk
the truth.
With Jesus in his day, but not be one of his truly born again disciples. You could walk with Jesus and learn from him. The Holy Spirit can work in your life. It doesn't mean you are a child of God, though.
Right, and in this case here in Hebrews chapter 10, this is the person whose eyes have been opened, who absolutely knows and believes the gospel message, but they've never trusted Christ as their Savior.
They sin willfully. They have knowledge of what the gospel is.
What's that?
They have knowledge of what the gospel
exactly,
is.
Exactly.
They didn't enter in with belief, but they have knowledge, and they sin willfully by rejecting it, there's no more sacrifice for those sins because rejecting the blood of the Lamb, and they're going with some other way, which is no other way.
Yeah, one time, by way of an illustration, one time when I was in the Air Force, I had an opportunity to fly on this one particular flight, and I was actually a package. I wasn't a passenger. I was a package, which is an interesting story in and of itself, but on the airplane, we were flying in a particular area, and they said, "Listen, if we should ever have to abandon the airplane," they said where the parachute was, how to put it on, and where the escape hatches were, and they said, "And don't expect us to show you a second time because we'll already be gone." Okay, so so we're flying, we're up above the North Sea, and we're up near the Arctic Circle, and we're flying along. I'm looking down, I can see icebergs down in the water, and you know, if the airplane was going down and they said, "You got to abandon the airplane, your only hope is this parachute," which I'd never parachuted in my life. And if I'm looking at that parachute and I say, "I can either stay on this airplane and it will crash down into the North Atlantic waters there and I'll be dead for sure, or I can put this parachute on and hope to be rescued." Now, if I choose not to put that parachute on, what do I have left? The certain fearful knowledge that I'm going to crash into the North Atlantic and die. I have no hope.
It's certain, actually.
Yeah, it's certain knowledge. I have no hope of any kind of rescue, no hope of any kind of salvation. And that's what I'm getting at with the gospel here. if somebody knows the truth of the gospel and they know that the only way to be saved is to confess their sin and trust Christ as their Savior, and they say, I know that's true, but I will not do it, what hope do they have left? They have no hope left.
No,
you know, the person who doesn't understand the gospel, they at least have a false hope. It's not going to get them to heaven, but they at least have a false hope in the sense that they may think, well, I'm a good enough person, or my church membership will count for something, or some other extenuating circumstances, I might have a chance. No, the person who knows the truth knows that there is no other sacrifice, and that's what it says here in Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And he points out on the basis of what the Jews would have realized and understood in verse 28, where he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. They understood the law and the consequences of the law. And then he says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now, it doesn't say saved. It says sanctified, which means he's set apart from others. He's no longer without excuse. He knows the truth. He is different from the person who doesn't know the truth. He's set apart, and he rejects it. He counted the blood of the covenant, that's the blood that Christ shed on the cross, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, which means he's rejected. He scorned the gospel. He scorned the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, and so he knows the truth, so he knows that the only thing he has left is a certainty of winding up in hell. Just like if that airplane was going down and I rejected the parachute, I would know of a certainty that I was going to crash into the North Atlantic and die. And so somebody who knows the truth, this is also a good motivation that if somebody hears the gospel and they understand it, that they should not hesitate, but they should do, they should put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior right away, rather than reject the truth and sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, and go forward with the Lord and grow.
Exactly.
Assurance that you're saved, and you know, the Holy Spirit had Paul write the entire book of Galatians, dealing partly with this issue of you've begun in the Spirit. Now you're perfected by the flesh, who hath bewitched you, it's doctrines of devils, working in people's lives. And so the gospel is, the number one, having the right Savior and the right gospel is the number one doctrine. And so anyway, I'll let you go, Pastor.
All right. Well, I appreciate that question. That's a good question to start off with here. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. That's toll free. And we'd love to hear from you tonight with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And building on that previous call there, the problem comes in is that when we do get saved, we are supposed to grow in Christ. We're supposed to become conformed to the image of Christ. And if we neglect the Word of God, if we neglect prayer, if we neglect fellowshipping with other believers, if we, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, where we were just looking here, the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And the day approaching is the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more we should be considering one another. We got to pray and encourage one another, pray for and encourage one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works. And that's one of the things that we can do by fellowshipping together. And that's why he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You might think, well, I can listen to the radio. I'm listening to Pastor Al live on the radio. That's as good as going to church. No, it's not. You need to assemble together with other believers so that you can pray one for another, so that you can encourage one another, and like the Bible says here, so that you can provoke one another unto love and to good works. We need the assembly of fellow believers together, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. A lot of people think that the local church doesn't matter today. It matters greatly. That's the organization through which God chooses to work. That's the organization through which God chooses to reach the world with the gospel. It's through the authority of our local church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, that I'm able to do the things that I do. It's through the local church there in the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, that I have the ability to be able to come on the air here tonight and to be on the air. It's through the authority of the local church that I was able previously to go to the Samoan Islands and plant a church there in the Samoan Islands. The things that we do need to be rooted and grounded under the authority of the local church. That's where God works, and he raises up people within the local church with different abilities, different gifts, and uses us to build up one another in the faith, to help each other and to challenge each other to live godly lives, to grow closer to God and be conformed to the image of Christ. And just listening on the radio is not good enough. You need to be in a local assembly of believers. And, of course, there'll be information about our church here at the bottom of the hour break coming up in a few minutes. That's true. But if you don't have a local church that preaches the Bible, believes the Bible, and holds up the Lord Jesus Christ, let me invite you to come out and visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. We'd love to have you, and we'd love to be a blessing, encourage you in your walk with Christ. And even if you are not sure about your relationship with the Lord, why don't you come out and visit us sometime? We can help you be sure of your salvation. Well, stay tuned. We've got another half hour. We'll be on till midnight tonight. God bless. Keep tuning.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
All right, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And you can give us a call with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Love to hear from you tonight. Of course, we're brought to you not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights has calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. And it's good pizza, I have to add. You know, I came home from church tonight, and I was a little hungry, and my wife was not there. She wasn't back yet, and just was a little hungry. And I actually found a piece of East Coast pizza in the freezer where I had a piece left over, wrapped up nice and tight. Threw it in the microwave. It was almost as good as when I brought it home from East Coast Pizza a couple weeks ago. How about that? It's a good pizza. I can verify that. That's East Coast Pizza, located at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you can certainly give them a call. Call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus, and he can help you get set up in your own pizza business for a lot less than the high franchise fees that you might have seen elsewhere. All right, we're going to get back to our program here tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have Andrew on the line waiting for us. Good evening, Andrew. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Good evening.
Hi.
You're talking about Hebrews chapter 6.
Yes, sir.
And in Hebrews chapter 6, there's five statements that are made.
All right.
Being once enlightened.
Right.
One statement. Having tasted of the heavenly gift.
Correct.
Second, being made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
Correct.
Third, having tasted the good word of God. Mm-hmm. Fourth, and also having tasted the powers of the world to come.
Right.
Now, how could someone that's never been saved, how could they have tasted of the heavenly gift? How could they have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost?
Well, because, as I said before, God has to enlighten somebody. You know, if you've ever seen people at a wine tasting event, they don't drink the entire thing down. They take it in their mouth. They taste it. They partake, but they don't imbibe. They take it in their mouth. They swirl it around, and then they spit it out. They tasted it. They get the sense of what it is. And in some cases, you know, people will taste something, and it's like most people have probably had some milk in the refrigerator, and they've tasted of it, and they've spat it out. They decided they didn't want it. You don't have to ingest something to taste it. You do not have to be born again to taste of the heavenly gift. You do not have to be born again to become a partaker of the Holy Ghost, because it's the Holy Ghost working in your heart that gives you the opportunity to see the truth of the gospel message. Because your heart is desperately wicked without Christ, God has to give you that enlightenment. God has to open your understanding. And so that's why I'm saying this is not a person who was saved. This is a person who was enlightened. This is a person who is made aware of the truth of the gospel and understands that they need to put their faith in Christ. And yet, they turn away from it. They spit it out, so to speak. They fall away. And as Hebrews chapter 10 said, they know, and because they know that it's true, they know that they're rejecting the only means of salvation. And so as a consequence, that's what he's talking about here. Now, if this did mean that you were saved, then that would mean that if somebody lost their salvation, they couldn't ever be saved again. That's very clear in the statement there, if that's the case. But I don't believe these are saved people. These are people, I believe, who God has opened their eyes and made them aware of the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, but
I was going to say, that's like in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power," or "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And so that right there tells us there's nothing in you. It's not the will of your flesh. It's not the will of man to be saved. God has to open your eyes. And I'm not following, and I don't want you to think I'm taking the Calvinist path here, because I think the Calvinists are equally wrong in many of their approaches in the Scriptures. But what I'm saying is, because you're dead in your sin, because you're blinded by the devil, you cannot see the truth until the Lord opens your eyes. He opens your eyes when you become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't redeem you like the Calvinists teach. The Calvinists teach that God actually works a work of redemption, and then after you're made alive in Christ, then you call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't say, "Whosoever shall be saved shall call upon the name of the Lord." So the Calvinistic position is completely wrong in that respect. But likewise, the position that says you can lose your salvation, that's equally wrong as well.
Yeah, but someone that's unsaved is certainly not going to taste the Word of God, and certainly not going to taste of the powers of the world to come.
Then how are they going to get saved?
Well,
God has to make them aware of the truth of the gospel message. God has to open their eyes. God has to give them understanding. You know, Romans chapter 3 says in verse 11, "There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And see, if you follow what you're saying, that leads you into the Calvinistic position that only people that God has foreordained to be saved can get saved. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But so how do you call upon something that you're not naturally going to search for? How are you going to call upon something when you're blinded and lost in your sin and dead to God? God has to enlighten you. God has to open your eyes. God has to give you an understanding of the truth. And when he does that, you have had you've had the Holy Spirit working in your heart to make you aware of these things, and then, and only then, can you choose to put your faith in Christ or choose to reject him. And if you choose to accept him, he saves you, and the Bible says in John chapter 10 that God gives us eternal life, and we will never perish. So if Jesus is correct in John chapter 10, where he says we'll never perish because we have eternal life that God himself has given to us, then obviously chapter 6 here in Hebrews can't be saying that we lose our salvation, or that'd be a big contradiction between what Jesus said in John chapter 10.
Well, in John chapter 10, there's three conditions that Jesus mentions.
Okay,
I'm not over there yet.
All right. Yeah, I mean, obviously, unless you trust Christ as your Savior, you're not going to be saved. That's certainly one condition.
He says in John chapter 10, all right, that's, he says, "My sheep hear my voice."
Correct.
And that's the first one. "I know them."
Mm-hmm.
"And they follow me."
Correct.
Now, if someone gets saved,
mm-hmm.
and hears the voice of the the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and then later on refuses to hear that voice and gets further and further away, they're not meeting one of the conditions here.
So what you're saying is when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and he continues his sentence. The sentence doesn't end. It continues on in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What you're telling me is that Jesus said, I give them unto them eternal life if they meet these conditions, and they shall never perish as long as they meet these conditions, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's what you're saying.
They have to meet these conditions.
All right, and the conditions are humbling yourself before the Lord, submitting to him, turning to him as your Savior. You become his sheep. And from that point on, once you've met the condition, you become his child. You're adopted into the family of God. Jesus creates within you a new creation. Your old dead spirit becomes alive in Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. You're now his sheep. You've now met the condition, and as his sheep, Jesus promised to give you eternal life. Eternal life, by its definition, cannot end. If Jesus gave us eternal life that was conditional, and he knew that we were going to lose our salvation in the future, then he really didn't give us eternal life. That's confusion. That's not logical. That's not scriptural. That's not sensible. Eternal life means without end. And then when he says they shall never perish, that's very emphatic, shall never perish. If Jesus knew that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that later you would lose your salvation, and he knew that you would perish, why would he said you'd never perish when he knew that you would? And see, the condition was you became one of his sheep. And if you are one of his sheep, you will hear his voice, and he will know you, and you will follow him, and he will give you eternal life, and you will never perish, and no one will ever be able to pluck you out of his hand. I mean, it's very straightforward. I heard somebody say one time that that you have eternal life as long as you're in Christ. And, you know, it makes no sense. I mean, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was put in Christ. God redeemed me, and I can't take myself out of his hand. I'm a man. How can I be greater than Jesus? How can I be greater than God and take myself out of his hand? He said in the very next verse, my Father, which is greater than them all, or greater than all, and no, or is greater than all, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I would have to be greater than God by virtue of this plain text in the scripture in order to pluck myself out of the Lord's hand. And see, the problem is there are verses that people struggle with, and they try to come up with ways to make verses that are a little harder to understand understandable, and in doing so, they take plain verses like this and they have to reinterpret them. I would rather take the plain verses of Scripture like this and use them to cast light on the more obscure verses, the more difficult verses, such as Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. And when you understand that Jesus gave us eternal life, promised that we would never perish, and promised that no one can pluck us out of his hand, and then it makes it very clear that if I know the truth and I reject it, I can't get saved. But if I accept the truth and I trust Christ as my Savior, then Jesus redeems me. Jesus, God justifies me. God saves me. And I'm in his hand. He places me in his hand. How do I get out of it?
No man can pluck you
That's
from
right.
his hand, but you can take your hand out of the hand of Jesus.
Well, if you're in his hand, where are you going to go? Are you bigger than God? Are you greater than God?
You have a free will.
Yeah, you have a free will to trust Christ as your Savior. But once you make a decision to do certain things, it cuts off other options. when you decide of your free will to trust Christ as your Savior, and I very much believe it's a free will choice. I'm not going to follow the Calvinistic error of saying that only people that God created to populate heaven are going to get saved, and then everybody else was created to populate hell. And some Calvinists would even say they'll glorify God while suffering in the flames of the lake of fire because they're doing what God created them to do. That's nonsense. That's heresy. But that's false teaching. But we have free will. But when I choose to place my faith in Christ as my Savior, God said right here, I will give you eternal life. You will never perish. So what do you, how do you reconcile that with the, you know, when I chose to trust Christ as my Savior, what I did by my own free will was cut off certain options. The option to reject Christ is no more available to me because I chose to accept Christ as my Savior, and Jesus put me in his hand. I'm in the Father's hand, and I can't get out of his hand. I'd have to be greater than God to get out of his hand. I mean, that's what the Scripture says. The plain sense of the Scripture.
The writer of Hebrews, which I believe was Paul.
It probably was.
Okay. In chapter 2, he plainly tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
Absolutely.
So he talks about
absolutely
the possibility of neglecting salvation.
No, if I know what the truth is and I reject it, I can't be saved. I gave an illustration in the first half, and I've got another caller calling in. I don't want to cut you short on this, but I gave an illustration in the first half of being on an airplane when I was in the Air Force, and they showed the parachute. If we had to abandon ship, they said, you know, abandon the aircraft, they said, you know, here's the parachute, here's how to put it on. And if the parachute is my only hope of salvation, my only hope of survival, and I know that, and I choose to neglect that parachute, I have no hope of surviving the airplane crash. It's my only hope, and I know it. If I neglect it, then I have no hope. And that's, I guess, where we're going to have to leave this. Appreciate the challenge on the question there. Keep reading the Bible. And thank you for that call. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we've got Joyce on the line. Joyce, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Al.
Good evening.
I think we had this conversation once before,
mm-hmm.
but actually this, to my understanding, this book of Hebrews is for
right.
the Hebrews, for the Jews, who had been following Judaism.
That's
so once
true.
They accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then there were false teachers saying that they needed to go back to Judaism to follow the law. But once they had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, if they went back to Judaism or following the law, then there was no more sacrifice because Jesus had was the perfect sacrifice. And if you reject him, then there's no more sacrifice.
Well, and that is true so far as that goes. However, I would still say that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God gave you eternal life and you'll never perish. But if you're a Jewish person who's looking at the sacrifice in the temple and then they're hearing about Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, in fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And so it's talking about him as our sacrifice and elsewhere through there, and he's pointed out as our sacrifice. And when, you know, if you're a Hebrew person who's on the fence, which Hebrews, like you said, was written to them,
right.
It was written to help believing Jews who trusted Christ as their Savior,
right.
to understand who and what Jesus was and what he accomplished better. But it was also written to help Jews who were on the fence to be able to understand that they no longer needed the animal sacrifices because Jesus was now offered
right.
to bear the sins of many.
Right.
There's also some some belief that Hebrews was also written to help the Jewish people who will be here during the seven-year tribulation period when the temple will be rebuilt and the animal sacrifices will be reinstated, to realize that they should not be putting their faith in the animal sacrifices in the temple, but right. instead they should be putting their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that okay. the two witnesses and the 144,000 will be telling people about during that period of time. But yeah, during the time that Hebrews was written, though, it was to help Hebrews, Jewish people who were on the fence about Jesus, to jump off the fence from trying to straddle, you know, with one foot in the law and one foot in Christ,
right.
you know, to leave behind the old sacrificial system
right.
and to embrace Christ as their sacrifice, their final sacrifice. And when they finally saw the truth of that, if they did not, you know, take the leap of faith and trust Christ as their Savior, mm-hmm. and instead said, "I'm going to retain the sacrificial system," they yeah. couldn't be saved.
Right, but
and they would know that they couldn't be saved.
Right, but the main question I had for you tonight mm-hmm. was about the Pope and the article that was in the paper about the Pope. And to me, it was like he was saying the church needs to keep quiet about homosexuality.
Okay, and about what's the article, real quick? The article is, what did he say? I think I remember this. It's
It was in yesterday's paper.
I didn't see it. I've been out of town, actually, most of this past week, so I haven't seen much of the news.
Okay, so it seemed to me that what he was saying is the church needs to get away from homosexuality, abortion, and I think it was divorce.
Oh, from taking a stand on those issues?
Yes.
Okay, well, and again, that's a man who is saying what he thinks, and, you know, I would question the validity of that statement. I do know that he said something about a month ago saying that, that he thought atheists would get to heaven as long as they were true to their conscience. And my reaction to that is just like with anything. It doesn't matter who it is. If it contradicts the Word of God,
that's
you
right.
go with the Word of God. That's all there is to it. If I say something on the air, I say this in my church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I tell our people all the time, if I say something that's contrary to the Bible, go with the Bible, not me.
Right.
Follow
right.
me as I follow Christ.
Okay.
And no man is perfect. Only Jesus was.
All right. Well, you'll probably get to see the article then.
I'll have to look that up.
Right.
I have to look that up. I'm sure I can find it online. So, but thanks for letting me know.
I just wanted to hold up your time. I just wanted to know what your thoughts were. Thanks.
All right. Well, thank you very much for your call. Appreciate that. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We got a few minutes left in the program. 888-677-9673. We have Doug calling in. And Doug, welcome to the program tonight.
Hello.
Hi. Got just about a minute and a half left. So
yeah,
we'll
I'll make
quick.
This real quick. Mm-hmm. As far as what we were talking about, we've been talking about tonight, it just never ceases to amaze me how much confusion, even among learned circles, there are about this eternal security
right.
versus you can lose yourself. I just heard Dr. Michael Brown, who's on his Line of Fire program that's on in the afternoons. And
right.
on Friday, he was talking about, and I quote, "I don't believe anybody can lose their salvation, but I fully believe a person could, for whatever reason, could renounce it and walk away and still be damned."
Well, and I would come back to that statement of Jesus. He said, "No man can pluck you out of God's hand," and that would be a case of me plucking myself out of God's hand.
This is a guy with a PhD in theology.
Well, again, as I told our last caller, you know, it doesn't matter who's talking, Pope, a guy with a PhD, guy on the radio, even the pastor of your church, if they contradict the Bible, you go with the Bible. That's about all
I'll
say.
I'll catch you around.
Hey, I appreciate that call. Thanks for that. And we're coming up on the end of the program here tonight. And thank you to all our callers here this evening. We, you know, it's kind of nice to get away from some of the things that are going on in the world. But do pray for the people. That terror attack in Kenya, the mall that was targeted for a variety of reasons, one of which was that it was owned by Jewish people, Israelis. And pray for the people in Pakistan suffering. Pray for the people in this country. This country will turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're out of time tonight. Thanks for listening. God bless and have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views.